He speaks harshly and condemns us. We all live as human beings. And I believe the words of the Lord Jesus describing the nature of man in Matthew 26:41 is perhaps as correct as it can be whenever he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And folks, that's all of us. We want to do right. Our minds tell us what we ought to do. But there's always this inner battle inside of us leading us in a different direction. Sometimes people say, "Well, when I get to the point when I can get over all of my sins, whenever I get to the point when I can be everything I want to be, then I'll come to Jesus." And I suppose they think that perhaps if they came to Jesus at one point and then made some kind of an error, did wrong, that maybe they think that that didn't work for them or there was something wrong. But the fact of the matter, all of us have this struggle that we go through. And I don't want people to think that because they sin as Christians, that somehow or another it didn't work for them. Or somehow or another they can't go to heaven. Or sometime or another that's going to hurt them. You know what? We're all struggling. And as we have faith and as we repent of our sins, God is with us and He helps us. But you know what? Instead of trying to face all of our problems alone, and if you try to face every problem you have by yourself, you probably will fail. But if the Lord is with you, and you strengthen yourself in the Lord and in His might, you can beat the devil. You can win. And that's really what we're all thinking about tonight. Someone says, "Well, Phil, you just don't understand. I've got a really bad problem." I don't know why people think I don't understand. You know, just because you're a preacher or just because you've been close to the Lord for a long time doesn't mean that you don't get tempted too. I do understand what it is to be tempted to sin just as Jesus did. Sometimes people think, "Well, I've done some really bad things. Do you think Jesus will help me?" And the answer to that question is yes. 1,000 times yes, He will help you. And He will be there to give you the strength that you need. You see, the Lord Jesus understands us. He always has. John made the observation in John 2 and verse 25 that He didn't need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. And He knows what's in you, and He knows what is in me. He knows all about us, the good and the bad, and you know what? He loves us. When Jesus died, He died for the ungodly, and He died for sinners, and He died even for His enemies. And I know that there are times whenever we strive to do what's right and we find ourselves making those errors, but the Lord still loves us. And I think about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, as are we, and yet without sin." And so he says, "Let us therefore," there's a therefore there, "let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness to that throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." He's going to be there to help us when we need Him. And we've got to draw close to Him, and He will draw close to us. The year was 1935. And there is a picture that was taken that year that has been etched on my heart and soul. I saw it a few times as a child. I now have a copy of it. It's a picture of 8 children standing in a row from the oldest to the youngest, and they're wearing their best clothes, and it's summertime. But there's not a smile on their faces because they're looking into the grave of their father. Their father who had been murdered. Yes, shot in the head right there. He owned a small trucking company and he had made a delivery for which he was given thousands of dollars. Somebody knew about it. And so they murdered him to get the money back and tried to make it look like the truck had run over him. But here was a family with 8 children and no father to support them. The mother had been trained as a nurse in St. Louis, by the way. She went to work at the local hospital. The older children did their best to take care of the younger children, and some of them had little jobs and things. The oldest daughter was 16, and the youngest son was about 3. And so there was a close relationship of the oldest daughter to the rest of the family, and especially to the youngest one. She did her best to try to take care of him, but life was hard and things were difficult. And for a family of 8 to have a nurse's salary wasn't much. Life was hard. During that particular time, the youngest boy grew up on the street. The older ones got a little older, and as he got to be a teenager, they had all gone on with their lives, and he spent a lot of time by himself out on the road and on the street and doing things that boys do that grow up out on the street. He learned a lot of foul language. He learned to fight. He learned to smoke. He learned to drink. And he learned to steal. And even when he had money in his pocket, he loved to steal. He was very strong. And when he got up into about 18 or so, he was out one night and he was drinking at a bar and he got into a fight. He got arrested and they threw him into a small town jail. He was so angry because of being arrested that he tore up the inside of the jail cell. Tore everything up from the wall. Tore up everything that was in there. The jailer called his brothers and said, "Come get him. We can't do anything with him here." But the judge heard about it and said, "Okay, young man, you've done a lot of damage and you're going to have to pay for it. And you have 2 choices. You can either go to prison or you can go into the military. Which will it be?" Well, he chose to go into the army, and I'm glad he did. It would be a blessing to him later in life. He served honorably for that 4 years, and when he got out, he began his sordid ways. He still continued to steal, and he ran with others who were thieves. And if you ask him what his profession was, he would say thievery. And he said that he had broken every law that a man could break, except he had never killed anyone. That was his life. As time went by, he would go here and there, and once he came home to see his mama. While he was there, he broke into a company that was nearby. And he stole a check writing machine and a bunch of checks and liked to bankrupt the company. But he made a mistake of hiding the machine in the doghouse. His mother found out about it. She called the law and turned him over to the law, and he served in prison for 4 years. In Lansing, Kansas. During that time, his oldest sister would go up there and try to teach him the gospel, and her husband went with her to try to teach him and try to lead him to the Lord. And as he began to study the Bible and began to learn for himself, he humbled his heart. But he never got around to being baptized into Christ. When he was a teenager, he was baptized when he was young. But he was not baptized according to the teaching of the Scriptures. And they were teaching him something different. There were also some people who were brothers in the Lord who were in that same prison who were teaching him. But he never got around to obeying the gospel. He got out shortly before his mother died and was able to be at her funeral. Time passed, and he went to work in the oil field and wherever he could find a job. I remember in 1985, whenever my father died, he came to the funeral. And his mouth was so foul, and his ways were so crude, that I thought about it, and I thought about my little children, my 4 little daughters who were young. And I said in my heart words which I cannot tell you how much I regret. I said in my heart, "You know, if I never see this man again, it'll be all right." I was so wrong about that. It was 2 years later in 1987. Friday night he gave me a call. I thought that was strange. But he gave me a call. And he said, Phil, I want you to come to my house and I want you to teach me about baptism. Well, I couldn't say no to him. And so I did the next morning, but there were a lot of other things that went on that I didn't know about. You see, he had gained a lot of weight. He had gotten up to 400 pounds. And his heart was as big as a cow's heart. And the doctor told him in those days, he said, you know, if you don't lose some of that weight and stop your drinking and smoking, you're going to die. He began to remember all the promises that he had made back when he was in prison. That he would straighten up his life and that he would do better. And 25 years had gone by since he got out of prison and he hadn't changed any at all. And it weighed on his conscience. And he began to think about it. He began to dwell on it. Well, he didn't know any better, and so he went around to all of the churches in that little town where he lived. And he knocked on the doors of the churches, and he went to find the preachers, and nobody would have time for him. He went up to one preacher's house, and he saw a little girl out there, and he spoke to her before he knocked on the door, and the man said, if you ever say a word to my daughter again, I'll call the law on you. One man said, well, I'm going on vacation. Come back whenever I get home from vacation and maybe we can talk. But nobody had time for him. And it was that way. Well, he called me. He called me and I said, okay, I'll be there. So Saturday morning, I took Jackie and the girls over to her folks' house, which was about 15 miles from where he lived, and I dropped them off. And I drove on up to his house. I got out of the car with this very Bible. And I walked into his house and he was not alone. There were others who were there with him. His wife, I expected her. She was a good woman. But there were three others who were there to hear this discussion about baptism. So we began to study. Now I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch. You won't think so. But I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of what we studied on that day. We'd studied for about 4 hours. And I think some of the things that we're going to talk about will be very important. We began by studying the book of Matthew chapter 3. You remember that Jesus had left his home in Nazareth and had walked down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember as he was approaching, he was seeing that John was baptizing. And Mark 1 and verse 9 says that John was baptizing in the Jordan River. Well, Jesus came to him to be baptized. Now, John's baptism, according to Mark 1 and verse 4, and Luke 3 and verse 3, was a baptism of repentance. And it was for the forgiveness of sins. That was the purpose of John's baptism. Well, Jesus didn't have any sins. You know, he was tempted in all points, as are we, and yet without sin. He didn't have any of those. But he was coming to be baptized, and John, verse 14 of Matthew 3, tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was going to do the right thing, and then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. They had been down in the river. They went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, he did the right thing. He was there to fulfill all righteousness. And even though he didn't need the forgiveness of sins, he wanted everybody to know that yes, when John was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that he was going to be prepared for that coming kingdom. And everybody would know what side he was on. In the book of Luke, chapter 7, is a short statement about the Pharisees and their contrast with some of the common people, some of them who were sinners. It says in verse 29 of Luke 7, and when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, that is about John and his baptism, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. Jesus wouldn't do that. But these Pharisees and lawyers did. It says, not having been baptized by John. Jesus wanted everybody to know what side he was on and where he was going. From there we turn to the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And we look there in the great commission that was given by Jesus as that book comes to an end. And remember, he said in verse 18 that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. And it ends by saying those things. And so here was a situation where they were to go and they were to make disciples to teach them. That's what making a disciple is, making somebody that you're teaching. Then you baptize them and then you continue teaching them all that they needed to know. Folks, you can live a lifetime and you'll still need to be taught the things that God wants you to know. You can study forever and there's still things to learn, still things to master, still things to do. But part of the gospel message was to make disciples and to be baptized. Now there is a parallel passage to that found in the book of Mark. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So, whenever you go and you preach the gospel, you expect people to believe it. And not only do you expect them to believe it, you expect them to be baptized. That's a part of what preaching the gospel is all about. Some people say, oh, Phil, it doesn't say that you had to be baptized there. What happens if you believe but you're not baptized? Well, now let's back up just a little bit. And it does say we need to be baptized. Because the statement is, he who has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. Both of those things are necessary before salvation takes place. Now, there are six times in the New Testament where baptism and something dealing with salvation are in the same verse, in the same phrase, same sentence. Do you know in every occasion where baptism and salvation are mentioned, baptism always, without exception, always comes first. Always. We are baptized and then we are saved. It is never that we're saved and then baptized. That's never found in Scripture. We went from there to the gospel according to John, John chapter 3. And you remember that there was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. We don't know why he came at night, but he did. He came to Jesus by night and he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you're doing, except God is with him. And you remember that Jesus made the statement to him. He said, truly, truly, I say to you that except a man is born again, that is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's going to have to be born again if he's going to see the kingdom. Well, you have a question here that comes from the mouth of Nicodemus. And he says, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then Jesus explains and he says, truly, truly, I say to you that except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, that is a very strong statement. In my version, it says, truly, truly. King James says, verily, verily. In the original language, it says, amen, amen, I say to you. Jesus said two amens there before he said what he's going to say. He took it pretty seriously, didn't he? It was pretty serious. And he said, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, by the way, that's one birth. Now, all of us were born. He's not talking about being born the first time. He's talking about being born again. And that birth of water and the Spirit is that being born again. Unless a man's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Every person who ever talked about this passage for hundreds and hundreds of years knew that it was talking about baptism. In fact, there was never any doubt about that. Not for 1,500 years. Now, there were some later on who thought it was something else. But everybody prior to that time understood that's talking about baptism. In fact, even the Jews had used the language speaking of some of their ritual baptisms of being born again. It was not a new concept. The scholar Alfred Edersheim had talked about that in his book. And so we have something that is meaningful to him. If you're born of water and the Spirit, you can enter that kingdom of God. And if you're baptized, you can enter the kingdom of God. And whenever you're baptized, you are born of water and the Spirit. Now, we went from there over into the book of Acts, chapter 2. And here we have the preaching on the day of Pentecost. You remember the 11 with Peter were standing up and they were proclaiming. They had, of course, the gift of tongues, and there was 18 nations and 12 of them, but they were speaking to all of them. They could all hear the preaching, and of course, there came that point in time when Peter began to preach the gospel. And he talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they proclaimed that they were all witnesses of His resurrection. That God had raised Him from the dead. That His soul was not abandoned to Hades. Neither did His flesh undergo decay. That didn't happen to Him. He came forth from the grave. And He ended His sermon by talking about Jesus by saying in verse 36, He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus." And then He pointed His finger at the people. "This Jesus whom you crucified." Oh, man. It was no wonder they were pierced to the heart, pricked in the heart. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" And Peter answered them and said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." And with many other words, He solemnly testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves," or "be saved, from this crooked, this untoward generation." And then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. This was an amazing event. We're guilty. What do we do? Repent and be baptized. Do it in the name of Jesus. Now, that's the first time that phrase ever appears. And by the way, this is the first time anybody ever asked the question, what to do to be saved? And the answer was to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the purpose of it is for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, that phrase is not the first time we've heard that. You remember in Luke 3:3, Mark 1:4, we had the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Same phrase. Same phrase. But it appears a fourth time. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And there when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, He talked about the blood. How the blood of the covenant was shed for many. For the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was for the forgiveness of sins. That same phrase Peter heard and all of the other 11 heard. All of them heard that phrase when He was instituting the supper. And He takes that same phrase that Jesus had spoken 50 days before. And now He's using the same phrase talking about the purpose of repentance and being baptized is for the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that there have been 12 versions that have been translated, English versions have been translated in the last 50 years, that when they come to this passage, translate it so that your sins may be forgiven or will be forgiven or might be forgiven, that that's the purpose of the repentance and baptism? so that sins might be forgiven. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the reason why they that gladly received, those who gladly received His word were baptized. They didn't wait for another day. They did it right that day. Why? Because they wanted to be saved. And they weren't yet saved because He said, be saved. Or save yourselves from this untoward generation. They wanted righteousness. They wanted to be right with God. And whenever they were being baptized, they were added to their number, to that group, to the church. Verse 47. And when you're baptized, the Lord will add you to His church, to their number, to the people who are the saved, who are the righteous, the ones who stand with Jesus. Now from there, we went into the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 12. There Philip is preaching in the city of Samaria. He is performing some miracles. Some people are pretty excited about what he's teaching and what he's doing, and they're rejoicing. And they're hearing the gospel about Jesus and about the kingdom. And verse 12 says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, this is an interesting passage. They were being baptized, men and women alike. The word for men here is the word aner, a male of full age and stature. The word here for women is the word gene, a female of full age and stature. It's the word from which we get our word gynecologist. It's talking about somebody who's grown up. Not a little bitty baby, not a small child. Men and women were people who were of full age and stature. And they were the ones who were being baptized. In Acts 5 and verse 14, we read about the church being made up of men and women. We don't read about any little children being members of the church at that particular point in time. Later on in the same chapter, we have an angel of the Lord who spoke to Philip, telling him to go south toward Gaza. A little bit later on, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit says to Philip to go up and join that chariot that belonged to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he does. The eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he acquired this manuscript, and he was reading it in his chariot. Must have been kind of bumpy on those old roads, but he was reading it and doing the best he can. He gets to Isaiah 53. They didn't have chapters then, but he came to that point. And then he asks the question, well, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And the Bible says in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be able to hear that sermon? We don't know what all he preached about Jesus. By the way, the word preach here is the word that we use for the word evangelize. And if you'll forgive an old Oklahoma boy, he gospelized Jesus to him. Yeah. He gospelized. You know, I don't know all the things. I'm sure he talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. Because that's the gospel. But you know what? There's something I do know he preached. That is, he preached baptism. You say, Phil, how do you know that? Because the next verse is, as they went along the road and they came to some water, the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, how did he find out about that? Because he'd heard from Philip. You see, baptism is a part of preaching the gospel. If you don't preach what to do to be saved, how to obey the gospel, you haven't preached the gospel. And Philip preached those things to him. There's water right there. He wanted to be baptized right there and then. Well, what prevents me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. And he confesses his faith. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, what is so interesting is they both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. Now, whatever baptism is, it took place after they went down into it. And before they came up out of it. You got the point, don't you? It happened in the water. Well, the word baptism is an English word. It is transliterated from a word, baptizo, which means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to cause to put under the water. That's what the word means. And you know what it's meant that since it was written? There was a fellow named A.E. Conant, C-O-N-A-N-T, who wrote a book back in the 1800s where he investigated 200 instances in ancient Greek among the classics, Rick and some of the others, where that word was used. And one of the things that he found was that in every occasion where that word baptizo was used, it was referring to an immersion, a submerging, a dipping, a plunging. And that was the common meaning of that word. Well, that was the concept that was here and was a part of that about being baptized. Now let's turn the page to chapter 9. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest. He asked for letters to go to Damascus where he could find some people who were followers of the way and put them in prison. The way was the way they talked about the church in those days, people who were of the way. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who was talking to him. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now here's what he tells him. "You rise and you enter into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." I've been reading, Terry, that verse, those verses for 50 years and more. And you know what? I have never read anything in those six verses that say that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. In fact, I know that he was not saved on the road to Damascus. Now, he goes into town, the Bible says. And in verse 9, it says he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He was blind those days. Didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything. Verse 11 says, he was there praying. I don't believe that was a willy-nilly prayer. I don't think that was a two-line prayer. I believe this was the most serious prayer that Saul of Tarsus had ever prayed in his life. That he spent most of that 3 days praying, asking God to forgive him. And he was thinking about all those people that he had put in jail and all those people that had been beaten and all of those people who had lost their houses and some of those that had died for their faith. I am sure that this was a man who was brokenhearted for the things that he had done in persecuting Jesus and in persecuting the church. And he mentions it several times in his letters. But you know what? He wasn't saved by prayer. No, he wasn't. You say, "Well, Phil, how do you know that?" Well, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 22. God sent a man named Ananias to teach him, to preach to him. And in verse 13 of Acts 22, it says that he came to me, standing near, said to me, "Brother Saul." Someone says, "Well, see, there he is. He was saved because he called him brother." No, Jews talk like that. You remember, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Yeah. Jews called each other brother. In fact, later on, when you get into the situation in Caesarea between Paul and the Jews, they call each other brother even there. Yeah. This is the way Jews talk to each other. He said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that time, that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Wash away your sins. Now, at the Sanders house, when we wash our clothes, we wash the dirty ones. We don't wash the clean ones. We wash the dirty ones. Why? Because they're dirty. Saul of Tarsus still had a dirty soul that needed to be washed away. That sins need to be washed away. He needed to be cleaned up. He needed that. Someone says, well, Phil, are you talking about a water salvation? All I've heard you talk about is water, 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 water. Are you talking about the water? I thought you said the other night, and I did on Sunday night, that we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I said, yes, we are. It's the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 7, Revelation 1, verse 5, and many other places that talk about how that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, 14 and 7, 14 talk about the same concept. Well, how do we come in contact with that blood? How does that blood and that water fit together? You can't have blood and have water too. Yes, you can. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Well, that's where He shed His blood, wasn't it, when He died? We're baptized into Christ. Yes, it's water, but we're also baptized into His death. And so He says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now I want you to hear this part because this one puts it together. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Well, when did that take place? When we were baptized into His death. That's when we were crucified with Him. Now, why were we crucified with Him? That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now, Jesus did not have newness of life until He was buried and resurrected. Did He? And you know what? You won't have newness of life until you die with Christ and are buried with Christ and raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Now, newness of life is not just our forgiveness. It's not just being new creatures. It means being transformed and being new and a new kind of person. Not like that old man of sin. Now we're going to be different people. Going to be a different situation altogether. From there we turned a little farther to a parallel passage found in the book of Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to see this passage because this one puts everything that we've studied so far together. Everything that we've looked at. It helps us to see it in a real way. Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith, in the working of God. Boy, you need to underline that. The operation of God for some versions. The working of God who raised Him, talking about Jesus, from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were still lost before you became a Christian, and you were baptized, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all us all our transgressions. Now, baptism is an act of faith in the working of God. An act of faith in the working of God. Now, we've been talking about being baptized quite a bit. To be baptized is a passive imperative. Those of you who are grammarians, you'll catch that real quick. An active imperative or command is you do something. But a passive command says you let somebody do something to you. You see, the person who's being baptized is actually passive. Somebody is baptizing him, baptizing her. And Gina, just like you were baptized Sunday, Somebody baptized you. You didn't do anything. They did it to you. And that's the way it was supposed to be. That's what be baptized means. Now, you think about this a little bit. Just like our brother here, I forget your first name, and I'm trying so hard. John. Thank you, John. I knew that. And Rick were there in the baptistry with you, and they were doing the work physically. Just like they were doing the work physically, God was doing the work spiritually. It is God who forgives us. It is God who saves us. It is God who makes us His child. It is God who adds us to the church. It is God who puts us into the death of Christ, who buries us with Christ, who raises us with Christ. It is God who is the active one, and we are the passive ones. He's acting on us, just like He was acting on Jesus in raising Him from the dead. He raises us up to forgiveness. Somebody says, "Oh, Phil, you don't have to be baptized to be saved." And my answer to that is this. Why in the world are you interfering with the work of God? That's as wrong as it can be. We do our own believing. We do our own repenting. We do our own confessing. But God is the one who is active in our baptism. And we are passive. Well, we also studied Galatians 3, 26 and 27, how faith and baptism are put together so closely they can't be separated to make a child of God. And we studied 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, that baptism doth also now save us. And we studied Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 down to verse 7, how that God saves us by the washing of regeneration, that washing that causes us to be born again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we studied those passages. And when we finished, after 4 hours, we had a little food, changed our clothes, and we walked down behind their house into that warm pond. That water was as warm as this baptistry on that summer day. And I baptized him and his wife and 3 others. And he would tell me time and time again, "You know, all my sins are down there. All of my sins are washed away. And I don't bear them anymore." And he was right. For the first time in his adult life, he had a clean conscience. Study 1 Peter 3:21 again. A clean conscience. For the first time in his life. And I never saw such a change in a man in my life. And I will tell you the rest of that story in a little bit. When I think about Jesus and ask the question, will Jesus really help me? The question is, how is he going to help us? Well, one of the ways he helps us is by forgiving us of our sins. And someone asks sometimes people after they've been baptized, I wonder, well, did God really forgive me of all my sins? Are all my sins really forgiven? Well, he made the promise that they would be. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." That's the promise of God, and God keeps His promises. Forgiveness is something that is wonderful and beautiful. If God could forgive the wicked people who killed Jesus on the day of Pentecost, He can forgive you and me. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he points his finger at the church at Corinth and he says, "And such were some of you." But, and the most beautiful sentences happen after the word "but." "But you were washed. God cleaned you up. But you were sanctified. God made you holy. But you were justified. God declared you innocent. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. I got a scar right there. 5 stitches. I was about 10 years old. My brother Joe gave me that scar. I got another scar on my side. I won't show you that one. And my brother Joe gave me that scar the same summer. Not the best summer I ever had. But you know what? I don't care about those scars. I'm so fat I can't see the one on my left side anymore. And this one on my chin, I can grow some hair over it now and then, although I don't do very good in that way. But I just don't care. You see, I love my brother Joe. And when I see him from time to time, he was over at the house not long ago, I don't say to him, "Joe, you dirty, rotten rat, you gave me scars." No, I love my brother Joe. And it just doesn't matter. Forgiveness, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 19, verse 20. Forgiveness means God is not counting our trespasses against us. Doesn't mean they didn't happen. It just means that God doesn't care anymore. He doesn't count those trespasses against us. That's what forgiveness is all about. And when God forgives us, He not only forgives us, He sets us free from the enslavement of sin. You know, the one who commits sin becomes a slave of sin. John 8, verse 34. But verse 36 says, "If the Son shall set you free, then you will be free indeed." Really free. Truly free. And you know what? That's what God does, is He sets us free from that enslavement of sin. And that's what He does to help us. We talked about this, I think, when we talk about Romans chapter 6, you remember how that God be thanked that whereas you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed, and being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Here were people who were slaves of sin, and they became slaves of righteousness. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you cannot change. That's just not true. God can take a man where He finds them and transform him into the kind of person He wants him to be. And He can help you to become that kind of a person as well. Not only does He do that when He sets us free from those sins, He protects us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And you can. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And a part of that is His protection and His love. I tell you, not only will He protect us, He's going to give us something to replace that old way of life that hurt us, that we were ashamed of, and give us an abundant life. Yes, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He's just bursting with thanking God because God will give us more than we ask and more than we think. And I have to tell you, brethren, after the last 11 years, I know that to be true. That God not only answers our prayers, but He does more than just answer for what we ask for or what we imagine. Yes, I know that to be true. Jesus heaps blessing after blessing upon us. And we wonder, how does Jesus do all this? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. And I don't. I know that He gives us His Word that does so many things in our lives. And I believe it is all sufficient and capable of helping us in so many ways. I know that when we pray to Him, He answers our prayers. I know that His providence gives us things far beyond anything that we can understand. But you know what? There's a whole lot of things about what God does that I don't know. I don't understand. That I don't fully grasp. I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass that gives white milk that makes yellow butter. But I had butter on my toast this morning and it was good. I don't know how my spirit dwells in my body. I don't know how angels minister to us, but they do, Hebrews 1:13. There are a lot of mysteries that God hasn't revealed to us, Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't have to know every little thing. But I do have to believe it when God makes the promise. And folks, that's what we need to do, is to believe God when He promises to help us and to bless us. One of the ways He helps us is He gives us each other. He gives us each other. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith in Ephesians 3 and verse 17. I tell you what, if Christ dwells in your heart and He dwells in my heart through faith, we ought to be able to see something of Christ in one another, shouldn't we? Yeah. And you know what? Me seeing Christ in you or you seeing Christ in me helps both of us to grow and to be what we ought to be and to be strong. To be what God wants us to be. In my wedding band, which I can't get off my finger anymore. Got old and got fat fingers and bad knuckles. Inside it says two are better than one. It's a quotation from Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. That two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Folks, we need each other to keep our fires warm. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was talking about when he was young. And he was telling me this, and I thought this was such a powerful statement. He said, when I was young, there was an older man gave me this advice. We were outside the church building on a Sunday morning. And he says, don't ever quit going to church. Don't ever quit going to church. Now, you may have times in your life where you just doubt, you have problems, you don't know what's going on, all that, but don't ever quit going to church, because if you keep going to church, you'll begin to see things better. And you'll begin to see from brothers and sisters, and you'll begin to hear the Word. And you know what? You can overcome that period of dry spell that you have. You may go through a dry spell at some point. Don't ever quit going to church. And he said, you know, I've been through some dry spells in my life, but you know what? I took his advice and I never quit going to church. Never quit going. Kevin, he's an elder now. Never quit going. Jackie's made a better man out of me. My love for her has kept me from going in the wrong direction more than once. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, we need each other. Very badly. I never saw such a change in a man in my life. Every day he was reading Scripture, he was praying, he was singing songs that he had learned at church, and had his own little hymn book. And he was praising God and thanking God for his salvation. And he began to think, you know, I was over in Lansing, Kansas, in prison, and those guys over there, they need to hear what I've heard. But he said, I can never go back to Lansing. They'll never let me in because I was an inmate there. He said, you know, maybe I can go over here to Guthrie, Oklahoma. Maybe I can go over there and get into the jail and teach those guys. So he went over and he asked the sheriff if he could go in and teach them and preach to them. And the sheriff led him. And it wasn't long until some of them wanted to be baptized. Well, they didn't have a baptistry in that little county jail. But you know what? There was a farmer, and I met this guy who had a pickup and had one of these tanks where they water the cows, and they put it in the back of that pickup. They drove over there. They put it in that county jail yard, filled it up full of cold water, and baptized those guys. And he said, you know, if I can do this in Guthrie, I can go over to Watonga and Okarchi, and I can baptize folks over there. And he went to several places. As time went by, he learned about the state prison ministry. And he got involved in that, and he went to Granite, and he went to McAllister, and he went to other of the federal prisons and was preaching, and people were being baptized. And he would call me up, and he would say, Phil, I've got three of them waiting over here, and four of them. Now, you baptize when they tell you you can. You don't just do it anytime you want to. He said, they're waiting on me. And he says, you know, it just gets better and better. And that's what he would call and tell me time after time. It just gets better and better. One day he called me. It was 1994. I was living in Texarkana, Texas at the time. He called me. And he said, Phil, I got a letter. And I said, you did? He said, yes, I got a letter from Jeffrey Dahmer. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer, that serial killer? Killed about 20 folks. Buried them there at his house. Ate some of them. He was a homosexual and he was killing his lovers. What you don't know about Jeffrey Dahmer is up until the age of 11, he attended the Church of Christ. His mother and father divorced and he went with his father. Got away from the church and began his terrible lifestyle. There was a lady named Mott, M-O-T-T, who lived in Virginia, who sent him a World Bible School Bible study, and Curtis G. Booth, who lived in Crescent, Oklahoma, Logan County, where Guthrie is, sent him a World Bible School Bible study. They were different. And in April of 1994, he wrote to Kurt and he said to him, he said, I have finished both of these studies. And I know that I need and I want to be baptized. And then he talked about a logistic problem. And Kirk got on the phone and he called and there was a brother Risley who went up there and baptized him and worked with him until he was beaten to death later that same year. Far as we know, from the time that he was baptized until the time that he died, he was faithful. And what is interesting, when the people were beating him to death, he never struck back. Never struck back. With his own hands, Curtis G. Booth baptized more than 1,100 people from 1987 until his death in 2005. Perhaps you remember about the picture I told you about of the eight children standing in a row looking into the grave of their father, my grandfather. Kurt was the youngest boy who was 3 and Yulita, my mother, was the 16-year-old who tried to teach him. She was the one who told him to call me. And it was only after he became a Christian that I learned the rest of the story about his life and why he called me. I didn't know all of that. And I said in my heart in 1985, you know, if I never see this man again, it'll be all right. I cannot tell you how much I regret those words. I was wrong I was terribly wrong. I was wrong because I judged another man's soul of being unworthy of the gospel. I was wrong because I too am a sinner saved by the grace of God and washed in His blood and loved by Him. And I was wrong because I doubted the power of God to be able to transform the life of an individual, to be able to make him what he ought to be, to help him to become something different than what he used to be. My favorite saying is this, I'm not all I ought to be, I'm not. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. The day I taught him what to do to be saved, God was teaching me and helping me to understand how much He loves everybody. God can take your life and can transform it if you will let Him. It may be that you learned something like He did years ago about what to do to be saved, and it's not what the Scriptures teach. Isn't it time that you got things right with God? It may be that you've lived a life and you wondered, well, could I ever be saved? Could God ever use me? And the answer is yes, He could use you. He can take you and make you into something far beyond anything you've ever imagined. God has that power and has that ability. God can transform your life if you will let Him, but you have to let Him. And won't you do that? Won't you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins? Won't you confess His name? And won't you be baptized and let God cause you to be born again? Maybe you're a brother or a sister and you've had those hard feelings about somebody else. They've got a soul just like you do. And God loves them just like He loves you and wants them to be saved just like He wants you to be saved. If there's some reason why you need to respond and get right with God, do it tonight while we stand and sing.